Like so many people, the English poet Francis Thompson spent much of his life running away from God. At one time he had trained for the priesthood, but he was rejected as unqualified. He later studied medicine, but never managed to pass the final examinations. And so hopeless and angry, he turned away from God and found himself a destitute opium addict on the streets of London. Yet, not all was lost. He was able to write, and he submitted an essay and a poem to a Catholic magazine. And while for months they sat unread in a file, eventually they were examined, and it was determined that they were the work of a true talent. And so the magazine editor and his wife befriended Thompson and arranged for his stay at a countryside monastery where his health improved and slowly his faith in God was restored. Thompson ultimately composed The Hound of Heaven, a well-known and much-loved poem in which he describes God is like a hound pursuing a hare, patiently but persistently pursuing the poet's soul. In spite of his futile attempts to flee or avoid or to find substitutes for God, he concludes the poem with the voice of God saying, "I am the one whom you seek. Rise, clasp my hand, and come." I think we see a similar pattern in the relationship between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Like Thompson, she at first didn't really want anything to do with Jesus. As she was approaching and she saw him sitting there at the well, she must have been thinking more or less, "Why is there a Jew at my well? What is this man doing here? Couldn't he get up and leave? I came in the middle of the day precisely so I wouldn't see anybody. Why is he here?" She was upset. Certainly we know that most women would have come to the well in the morning and in the evening, and they would have all come together. It would have been a nice little social time. It was about a half a mile walk from the well to from the village to the well. And they would have had all the women come in, and they would have been chit-chatting, and the children would have been there, and it would have been a whole social time. But this woman was excluded from that social behavior, and we later learn why. Her past and even her current present, living with a man she's not married to. And so she's feeling isolated, and she's seeking to stay in that situation of isolation. She doesn't want to she wants to avoid everyone. She doesn't want to meet anyone, least of all Jesus, a Jew. And Jesus understood that. And so he defies the conventions, breaks across the barrier between Jews and Samaritans. We know the two of them hated each other, that the Samaritans belonged to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel that had left the southern kingdom after the death of King Solomon, went into rebellion. We know that those 10 northern tribes did not stay faithful to the Jewish religion, that they intermarried with the surrounding pagans, and they also started worshiping those false gods mixed all up with their Jewish tradition. It was just a hodgepodge, a mess. These Protestant Jews, if you will. And they worshiped no longer in the temple of Jerusalem, but they worshiped on their own mountain, right there on the other side. So there's the well, there's the village, here's the mountain. You can kind of see it all here right in thin air. Mount Gerizim. And that's where they worshiped in their own way. And the Jews and the Samaritans, therefore, hated each other and had nothing to do with each other. For the Jews saw the Samaritans as unclean, and the Samaritans saw the Jews as wrong or as arrogant. The Samaritans, in fact, when the Jews were restored and were trying to rebuild their temple, offered, "We'll rebuild it, we'll help you to rebuild the temple so that you can worship your God." And the Jews said, "No, we want nothing to do with you." And you can only imagine how the Samaritans then felt rebuffed by their neighbors. So anyway, Jesus opens a conversation with the woman. And perhaps we can see that this is our experience with the Lord. Perhaps, at least in my own life, I see how I didn't necessarily set out on a quest to find Jesus. I didn't necessarily wake up one day and say, "You know what I want to do? I'm going to find God. I'm going to discover His vocation for me." Rather, He was pursuing me all my life. Perhaps you too have come to see that God is looking for you. Perhaps you, like me, came to see that God isn't going to give up on you. That, and instead of running away from Him, running away from His plan, it is better to return to Him, to trust in Him, to allow ourselves to be caught by Him. Perhaps not. But back to the Samaritan woman. After Jesus' initial approach, she remains guarded and cautious, and rightly so. There was that long-standing animosity, and then also just men didn't speak to women in public like that. And so the woman was arguably, maybe understandably, suspicious of Jesus' motives. And she hesitated to accept His gift of living water. But don't you and I also act this way? Is it not often our reaction, "No thanks, I have all I need," when someone tries to interest us in some new religious topic? If someone brings up religion in conversation, do we not get a little defensive, trying to wonder, what might this person's true intentions be? What is it that this person's offering? And don't they know that religion is between me and God, and I really don't want them to add anything. I really don't want them to call me to do something different. But thankfully, Jesus knows us. He knows the Samaritan woman all too well. He persists, and He convinces her to accept His gift. But sadly, I think she misunderstands what it is He's offering. He's trying to draw her into a deeper relationship with God, and she simply wants water so that she doesn't have to go visit the well. And so our Lord reveals the depth of His knowledge of her. He says, "Go get your husband." And we can imagine, put yourself in her position, the shame that she must have felt right at that moment. But then maybe she arrogantly told herself, "This man doesn't need to know the truth. I don't have to tell him. I'll just give him a little line. I don't have a husband." And Jesus cuts right through that. "It's true. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband." But we know that He doesn't say, "Go back, clean up your life, and when you're ready, then come to visit me." Rather, He says, "I know what your life is like. And with my grace that I can give you, I can change it for the better." This is such an important part, because so many people, you and I, here present, have an imperfect past. And perhaps that imperfect past can be an obstacle to continued conversion. I recall conversations I've had multiple times with friends who have maybe just moved into a new house. And these new homeowners are eager to have dinner, but they're not necessarily ready for house guests. They're saying, "Let's go out and celebrate that we just bought a new house." And I say, "I'll come on over." And they're like, "Wait until we get it cleaned up." Isn't that what we do with God? We want everything to be just right when we're going to approach God. And when it's not, we turn away and we try to run. We dare not invite God into our imperfect life. We think we have to show Him our best. We have to use our best words, and we can't show Him our ugliness. But remember, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. The good parts of your mind and the weak parts of your mind. The strong parts of your heart and the bitter, cold parts of your heart. Give Him everything. Don't just give Him the good stuff. If you're like me, that would only be maybe 5%. Give Him everything, 100%. And so we have to see that it's so wonderful that God is pursuing us even as we are afraid of being pursued, of being caught. So back to the Samaritan woman. At this time, we see that she's starting to warm up to Christ. She has gone from seeing Him as a hostile male Jew to perceiving Him to be a prophet. But maybe this frightens her a little. We can imagine that she's had these painful relationships in the past. You don't go from husband to the next unless if maybe she's just been unlucky and all five of them have all died. But probably not. Probably she has a lot of brokenness, a lot of hurt. And maybe she's afraid of getting too close to Jesus. And so, to sidetrack this building relationship with Him, she asks distracting questions about the proper place for worship and the coming of the Messiah. In effect, she's trying to keep things from getting too personal. Rather, let's keep the conversation out here on the objective. Don't come and talk to me about my heart, my life, my past. don't enter into my life. Let's just talk about things out here. And aren't we sometimes guilty of the exact same thing? We can be attracted to God, but we don't want to get too close to Him, because who knows what that might involve. We find it easy, perhaps, to pray, Almighty God, Creator of the universe. But are we comfortable saying, Our Father, who made me in my mother's womb, who knows me in the deepest parts of my essence? Are we able to approach the Lord in such familial terms? Sometimes it can be scary because it implies love, family, intimacy. And so often we want to rather keep God at arm's length, just like the Samaritan woman. But Jesus wanted more from His relationship with her. And He wants more from His relationship with us. He stops at nothing. He'll stop at nothing but a deep, abiding relationship. Intimacy. A sharing of lives. On the cross, He pours His life out for us. And He in turn wants us to insert our life into His. His heart is opened so that we might enter. And so He reveals to the Samaritan woman, I am the Messiah, the one whom you've been waiting for. He tries to draw her faith to its deepest conclusion. And today, Jesus desires to continue that conversation with you and I. He wants us to receive that living water which He spoke of, that wells up to eternal life, to find in Him the answer to all of our life's questions, to find in Him the one for whom we were made, to see in Him the one who truly knows our past better than we know it ourselves, and who has a plan for our future, which will bring us greater joy than we could ever hope for. How wonderful and how great, St. Cyprian says, is the persistence, the patience of God. And certainly we want to find it true in our lives. And so perhaps we find ourselves now the third Sunday of Lent, and we want to ask ourselves, have we allowed God to enter into our lives more deeply through our prayer, our fasting, our almsgiving? If not, start today. Allow the Lord to penetrate into your daily living. Through the daily reading of sacred scripture, allow Him to continue that conversation with you. Don't close Him off. Don't keep Him at arm's length. He wants to pursue your soul, to bring your soul to that happiness which you were made for. Look at what the woman does. After this conversation, she does not sit satisfied, but she runs into the city to tell everyone about her encounter with Christ. Wouldn't it be fantastic if someone right here today, right now, would bring just one more person with them to church? Wouldn't it be fantastic if everyone right here, right now, were to introduce one more person to Jesus Christ and to His Catholic faith, His church that He has founded? This was the call of our bishop in his letter that he wrote to us about 3 months ago. Each one of us to bring one person to Christ. That woman, she brought her whole town and said many came to believe in Christ because of her testimony. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors that the God who knows them, the God who loves them, is waiting for them here in the Eucharist, here at Mass. Allow them to be pursued by God through you. Brothers and sisters, this Lent is drawing us closer to our Lord's triumph over sin and death. Let His triumph be extended into your life, and let your life then enter into more deep, intimate relationship with Him.